If you are, how shall we say, mature enough in years, you perhaps remember a song performed by Dionne Warwick in 1963 called Walk On By. It's one of those breakup songs, you know, the jaded party to the past relationship, lyrically pleads with the one who left. If you see me walking down the street and I start to cry each time we meet, just walk on by, just walk on by. I can't get over losing you, and so if I seem broken and blue, just walk on by. Well, long before Burt Bacharach and Hail David composed this musical story for Dionne Warwick, the disciples of Jesus had their own potential walk-on-by situation. Three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, record an episode in the life of Christ where the disciples of Jesus set out across the Sea of Galilee, having left Jesus on land after they fed the 5,000. Several elements of their accounts are the same. However, Mark adds an interesting detail. And all three share the amazing occurrence of the Lord walking to them on the water. But Mark adds this. We pick up the reading in Mark chapter 6, verse 48. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. And then Mark adds this little phrase that just kind of throws us all into a tizzy. He intended to go past them. So, in the words of Dionne Warwick, he intended to walk on by. So, what? He saw them struggling, but intended to go past them? Why are we so upset by that? Well, to continue on in this music theme, this story seems to kind of fly, at least this element seems to fly in the face of an old gospel song that I grew up singing that basically says, "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares." So, which is it? Do you have a Lord who walks on by? Or one whose heart is touched with your grief? And are those options necessarily mutually exclusive? Well, this has always been an important question, but right now it seems especially pertinent. The regular, fallen, confrontational, contrary world continues to turn, you know, everyday life outside of the Garden of Eden. But this pandemic seems to amp things up quite a bit. People are lonely, stressed, losing jobs, more tragically, losing loved ones to this virus. And I know you're tired of hearing about it, tired of thinking about it. Me too. I think we're all experiencing pandemic fatigue, as it were. And yet the truth remains that we are seriously in trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. And where is Jesus in all this? Is his heart touched with my struggles and with my grief? So let's take a closer look at Mark's account of this walk-on-by situation and notice a few things that I think will bring clarity and inspiration. First of all, this storm experience in which the disciples find themselves is not experienced in isolation. And what I mean by that is that which precedes this turbulence and what follows it is as important as that trial itself. You know, unfortunately, I think that we too often get so immersed, I know I do, in the disappointment and struggle of a bad situation that we draw some pretty stark conclusions from a very isolated experience. Let me illustrate it this way. What if, when you were a child and received a spanking or a serious correction from your parent, you drew the conclusion that they hated you? What if you carried that conclusion with you for the rest of your relationship, even after you got older? How terrible that would be. Or what if you found yourself shouting at the physician as he set your broken arm? What in the world are you doing? You're a doctor. You're supposed to help me feel better. Are you some kind of sadist? Do you enjoy hurting people? Well, would you agree that momentary pain or discomfort should not entirely define reality. Well, similarly, before I draw the conclusion that Jesus didn't care about the fact that his disciples were struggling with the wind and the waves, before we decide that God doesn't care about our suffering or brokenness because he doesn't immediately calm the storm, broaden your vision and ask the Lord to help you see the whole context of your life. Think about the good along with the bad. Maybe more to the point, think about the bad in light of the goodness of God. Just before this incident on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had blessed his followers with being party to a great movement of God. Christ had fed well over 5,000 people with very little bread and a few small fish. And however, the story begins with a problem which the disciples bring to Jesus. So he commissions them to do the feeding. "You feed them," he says. Well, not surprisingly, they come up short on resources and power, both of which Jesus himself provides them, and what we call a miracle takes place. So what's the lesson that the disciples are to take from this feeding experience? Well, there's so many, but at least this one, I think, kind of stands out and is pertinent to what we're talking about today. This is the lesson. Put your faith in the presence and the power of Christ. In the midst of hungry people, Jesus grew the faith of his disciples by using a problem that could only be addressed through faith in his presence and power. Now, fast forward to the storm on Galilee. One way to think about this is if the feeding of the 5,000 was the 101 college course on faith, then the storm on the sea was the 201 course. They hopefully had learned the lesson to trust Christ when he was physically present, but now they would have the opportunity to trust him when he was outside their immediate view. Now, before we judge Jesus for his intention to walk past them, let me ask this question. Before Jesus stepped into the boat, before they spotted him, thinking him a ghost, was Jesus with them? Yeah, he was. He had finished his time alone with the Father, and he had walked out onto the lake, and he viewed their test, their trial, from close up. He was right there to see if their faith was growing. Did he care for them? Yes, he did care for them. That's why he was there. But he cared much more for the building of their faith than for their perception of their immediate safety. It was hard for the disciples. I know it's hard for you and I. It's hard for the disciples to see, but there is something much more important transpiring than the boat taking on water. Jesus wanted to see if their lives were being swamped by faith. The difficulty was, in fact, a learning opportunity as well as a test to gauge how far along they were in trusting in and living with the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus' intention to walk on by was not really a failure of his character. For him to be able to pass would have signaled a successful lesson learned by his followers. But instead they were gripped with panic. The building of their faith would take a bit longer and move much more slowly than Jesus would have liked. And seeing that they were overwhelmed, he went for plan B. They were overwhelmed by their circumstances, and he first steps into view, and then he steps into the boat. And he ends the test by speaking calm over the weather and over their hearts by simply saying, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I'm here." Now, I have to admit, I used to read these words with eyes of ignorance rather than eyes of faith. See, I used to see Jesus saying something like this: "It's okay, it's okay. I've finally showed up, and I'll take care of your scary circumstances." But now, I rather think he's saying, "Fear has no place. I've been with you the whole time. Regardless of whether your earthly eyes see me or not, take courage and trust that I am always here." I think Mark makes the relationship between these two episodes, the episode of the feeding of the 5,000 and this episode of them struggling on the lake, he makes the relationship quite clear when he says in verse 51 and 52, again of Mark 6, "Then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. They were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in." The entire context of your life is so very important. It's important to remember the ways that the Lord has shown his presence and love to us in the past. And when personal storms pass, praise him for the faith that sustained you through the assault, but also file it away. Let it stand ready to serve as a testimony when that next difficulty threatens. Okay. Now, this might be scary to say out loud, but I'm convinced this is how sometimes we feel, so we might as well admit it, and God already knows, right? But we occasionally may resent the fact that Jesus sees that we are in serious trouble and appears to do nothing about it. Illness, loss, disappointments are some of the arenas in which we become disenchanted with God's claim that he cares for us. The rationale often begins with this phrase, "If God loved me, he would. He would take away my cancer. He would heal my marriage. He would remove my addiction. He would facilitate my promotion. He would dissipate the hurricane, flatten the tsunami, end the war." Well, in times when I find myself either verbally or even subconsciously giving into this kind of resentment, there are a few things of which I need to be reminded, and maybe you do too. Firstly, like I alluded to earlier, God has bigger plans than my immediate comfort or agenda. Now, that doesn't come off the lips very easily, and at first blush, that sounds kind of cold, right? Like some impersonal boss making a budget cut. But if I am willing to trust in God's character and will, in other words, his lordship, then the difficulty I face, whether or not it makes any sense to me at the time, is worth enduring while his plans unfold. But you want justice. So does God. You want peace. God has a plan underway to bring that about. And you want abundance and prosperity. Well, that was his intention all along, and it will be yours once again if you believe. Meanwhile, it is a simple but painful fact that we're living out of Eden. There will be things we experience just because both the world and I are fallen sinners. The plan is temporarily broken. Sin has consequences, and God respects our free will. But more importantly, God is showing his wisdom by using this fallen reality to bring about a restoration plan. Pain and loss and endurance is being turned into joy and victory and peace. Think about the paradoxical nature of a victorious Savior who was killed on a cross. That's the ultimate example of a seemingly upside-down plan. The coming of the kingdom of God and the spawning of faith in the hearts of fallen humanity are the larger issues at stake. I must think higher than my personal pain and disappointment. Does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. But I'm a part of a larger story, one in which I am already considered a victor. It is legitimate to cry and long for and to grit our teeth. You see, much of what we endure was never meant to be our experience. And Christ stands right alongside of you, enduring it just the same. But at the end of the day, our words must be those of our Lord when he says in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, "Not my will, but yours, Father, be done." There's no way around the lordship of God. Ultimately, embracing the bad along with the good is what separates the disciple from those who are yet to believe. God has bigger plans, and if in the accomplishing of his will, my boat is severely rocked, we trust in Christ's presence and power during those times. I'd like to think that as you and I mature in our faith, we will not see Jesus' intention to walk on by as a breakup song. Rather, we see it as a fulfillment of Christ's words to Thomas, recorded in John chapter 20, verse 29, when he says to that apostle, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." And when we truly have faith in who Jesus is, and we decide to fully live in the kingdom that he ushered in, we remember how God has moved mightily in our lives. We give up on bitterness and resentment fostered by our desire that God run the universe the way that we think he should. Sure, let's be authentic about our struggles. Let's weep. Seek the Lord in sorrow and frustration. But then let us kick fear out of our minds and our hearts and take courage because our Lord Jesus is here.